have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 13 this morning, kind of picking up where we left off last week. And if you didn't bring a Bible, would like to follow along, John has some Bibles. There's a couple of passages that will not be on the screen if you want to follow along there or on your Bible app. And we're glad if you need a Bible, take one of those Bibles. That's kind of why we get them, so that we can give them away. A couple things I want to bring you up to speed on before we jump into our text today. And as you're looking for that on your Bible, in your Bible. Last week we talked about a new set of elders who are going to be set apart in a few weeks. And so if you have scanned your QR code and their pictures are on there, and I want you to just pray for them, pray for their families, pray for the commitment they're making and the service that they will bring to our church family as shepherds, as overseers of the flock. And we also like to just kind of put out there, we obviously have talked to these guys and have spent about a year and a half studying with them, and we think that they're great candidates. But if there's a reason, a biblical reason, that someone here thinks they shouldn't be, we'd love to have that conversation, and that kind of keeps you involved in the process. And for what it's worth category. Also, next week, I hope to bring us up to date on the Love Unleashed campaign. We talked a little bit about that last week, and it kind of came to an end the end of April, and I have received the final numbers, and I just want to be sure that I relay them to you correctly. It's a really great numbers that have happened because of your generosity. And speaking of generosity, I want to update you on our Easter offering for the South City Christian Church in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Our number was this, $11,529 that we're going to send. So thank you. I'm always kind of blown away by what God does through your kindness, your generosity, your servants' hearts. And so I think that number is going to really help. We'll probably round it up to at least $12,000 out of our missions money. And figure out how to send it. I didn't even tell the preacher what we were going to do, you know, so he doesn't know we even did an offering. And once I kind of got into it and the month was going by, I was like, okay, we'll just surprise him. So hopefully he doesn't have one of the phobias that we're going to talk about, because this morning we're going to talk about fear and see what John has to say in his letter about fear. And I always, when I think of fear, I think of phobias, and I love kind of the sort of weird phobias, or the there's some phobias that have these giant names or these names that I don't really understand, but let me just give you a few of them. And I won't pronounce them right, so, you know, if you have a fear of someone not pronouncing names right, you might want to leave, because it's going to be scary if you have that phobia. Arachibitropia is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Anybody ever get that? It's like, you know, have you ever given peanut butter to your dog and they're like, you know, going after it? And so that's kind of what, maybe that's what it is. Nomophobia is the fear. I think a lot of people have this, probably more than you know. Fear of being without your mobile phone, right? I think a lot of people have that. You can't be without it. One of our teachers is clapping, right? Arithmophobia is the fear of numbers. So if numbers scare you, you could have arithmophobia. And I hope this, Dave, the preacher down in Lake Charles, I hope he doesn't have plutophobia, which is the fear of money. That's because we're going to send him some, right? That's the one I was talking about. Xanthophobia is the fear of the color yellow. I'm not sure why yellow, but some people may have the fear of xanthophobia or the fear of yellow. Ablutophobia. You will know if your neighbor has this. It's the fear of bathing, right? Octophobia. For our seventh phobia, we're going to say octophobia is the fear of the number eight. Eight seems very friendly to me, but now, you know, I don't know. Optophobia is the fear of, I get this one right about before my alarm goes off every morning, is the fear of opening one's eyes. Globophobia, I do know people who have the fear of balloons, particularly popping balloons. Anybody scared of balloons that way? It can debilitate you. And then this one, there's no way I'll get this right, but it's a hippopotomonstrosequipedaliophobia. It's the fear of long words. I can't even say without laughing. And ironically, that is the longest word in the dictionary. Like, I didn't make that up, but somebody did. So somebody with a sense of humor, some psychiatrist somewhere with a sense of humor made that up. But we kind of joke about some of these phobias, but phobias are a real thing and are debilitating to those who have those fears or anxieties. And the reality is that we do. We all have a certain set of fears. And we live, right, for the last 12 months or more in a state of fear, in a culture of fear. Think about a pandemic. For months upon months, we only heard bad news, right, about the pandemic. And thank the Lord, we're starting to hear good news, that the numbers are going down, that vaccines are going out. Last year, there was a lot of fear surrounding the election, right? Some people were really in fear that Donald John would stay our president, and some were really in fear that Biden would become our president. I think if we're truthful, no matter what our political leanings are, we were all a little fearful of either outcome, right? Like, what is going to happen next? Maybe just the fear of the unknown of how our country is heading and what direction. I think the death of George Floyd and others in 2020 sort of spurred this racial tension and this anti-police sentiment. There are certainly fears on both sides of that issue. Now as we're sort of starting to come out of this pandemic, there's fears about a vaccine. Some people don't want to get the vaccine. Still others who continue to live in fear of being exposed, whether they've had the vaccine or not, right? So we understand that there is plenty of fear. We live in a culture of fear. I think the news and the media, the two big things that drive ratings for the news, one is weather and two is fear. And if you ever can combine those two things, man, like a hurricane, like you've got ratings gold, right? And so I think that it's a very timely topic that John leads us into today. I've seen a lot of t-shirts and maybe even bumper stickers with the words faith over fear. And I kind of like that idea. I'm not much on expressing my faith just in a t-shirt or a bumper sticker. Like, I think it needs to be lived out. There's nothing wrong with wearing a Christian t-shirt, but it has to be more than just something that you wear on your chest or on your bumper. It needs to be how we live. And so we need to live with faith over fear. See, as Christians, we should have a different perspective. We should be able to see things, right? The ability to kind of see into the future because we have God's word. We have his spirit leading us. And we should know with certainty the outcome of this life and keep everything in perspective through the lens of God's word and through the lens of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and helps us to live. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Like, there is a sense that I have that, yeah, we can live in fear. And we can be scared of anything that's around the corner. But because we're Christians, we should be able to see beyond the here and now, right? No matter what happens in this life, we know that there is more to come. This isn't the end. There's a hope that's not rooted in this present age, but in eternity. So somehow, we get so caught up in what's going on in the present that we forget what's promised for the future. Remember the story that Jesus told? The NIV calls it the story of the rich fool. He had a great harvest and had such an abundant harvest that he built bigger barns and filled those and eventually is sitting on all of this wealth. But in verse 20 of Luke chapter 19, sorry, verse 20 of Luke chapter 12 says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? In other words, in this parable or this story that Jesus told, he's saying you can save up, you can build bigger barns, right? You can get security in this world, but you never know when your life will end. Verse 21, Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. You know, I don't think God cares how much you have put away in your 401k. I think he cares how close you are to him and if you're prepared for eternity. I'm not saying you shouldn't save. Certainly something biblical about not spending everything you have, being wise with your money, giving to God as you have proven you can do as a church, right? But if you think the answer to our fears is in this world, then you're going to continually live in fear. We can accumulate things here, but our tomorrow isn't even promised. So in today's text, John gives us an answer to fear. The antidote to fear is this, and we've sort of beat this drum a lot in 1 John. The antidote to fear is love. Let's read together 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 18 and following. John writes, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So John points out what I see, three fears that we live with in this world as we think towards eternity. As we think about crossing, right, the Jordan or the river into eternity, and love is the answer to all of these fears. First of all, there is the fear of not being in Christ. Look at verse 15 again. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." So John states very clearly that if we acknowledge who Christ is in our lives, if we approach him in faith, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, then God lives in us. We don't have to live in fear if we're willing to confess or profess that Jesus, what we believe about Jesus. Romans chapter 10, Paul says it this way: "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you will believe and you are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." Jesus said it a little differently. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." See, we don't have to fear when we are willing to acknowledge Jesus before others. In other words, you can't really be a Christian and then nobody knows it. It just needs to be a natural part of it. And I don't mean that we have to take out a billboard to tell people or wear a certain t-shirt or put something on our bumper, right? Or throw Bibles at people or have the moral high ground or shout at people because we think we're right and they're wrong. You know, like there is a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that, but we should not be unwilling to express vocally through confession, through professing Christ, that we are Christians. The word here in this passage for acknowledge is the Greek word homologo, which means to assent or to covenant or within a relationship, a covenant relationship, or to acknowledge. So to confess brings it with the sense that we're to enter into a covenant agreement with someone, in this case, God, based on our acknowledging or confessing or professing our belief in and relationship with Christ. So if we enter into this kind of agreement with God, we know God's going to be faithful, so we need not fear. 1 John 4:16 follows up and says, "The basis for that is love. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." See, we do not have to fear because we rely on the love that God has for us. Now, if we lived under the Old Testament dispensation, then we would approach God the way the Israelites did through his side of holiness. And holiness is all about keeping all the rules and checking all the boxes, right? And if you make one mistake, James says, then you're guilty of the entire law. So the law is made up of not just the Ten Commandments, but hundreds of laws and regulations for the people of Israel. And one of the things it does is teaches you about right and wrong, because you make more mistakes than you do getting it right. And if we lived in the Old Testament dispensation, then we could approach God on his side of holiness. I would even say this, submit to you this. I believe you could get to heaven through God's side of holiness, just have to do one thing. Never sin. Long as you never sin, long as you never make a mistake, and the Bible says clearly in Romans that we all sin, we all fall short of God's glory. So I set you up a little bit, so you can't really. But intellectually, you know, like for argument's sake, I think you could. Actually, I think there are people who will go to heaven on their own merit because they never sin, like babies. Right? Like when someone has this tragedy in their family, they lose an infant, someone who's not responsible, they don't have any sin. They don't have any, they haven't established any moral ground. Someone who doesn't have the ability to choose right and wrong. Right? That could be someone older who doesn't have that capacity. So some people will, but for most of us, if we try to approach God on his side of holiness, then we should approach him in fear, because this is his side of wrath and justice. Are you following me? So if we want to approach God through our own merit, then we simply have to be perfect. And we probably should live in fear. But there's more to the story. That leads us to the second fear that John points out. The fear of not making it to heaven. Verse 17 says, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." Now, last week, verse 12, John started this thought about God's love being completed in us. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So John says that we will be the evidence of God to others in this world if we love one another. God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And that word complete comes from the Greek word teleo, which means to accomplish. Now, verse 17 finishes that thought. This is how love is made complete among us. So in verse 12, John says, God's love will be made complete as you love one another. And then verse 17 says, now this is how, right? In addition to loving one another, this is how love is made complete among us. In this world, we are like Jesus. So God's love will be accomplished in us and through us as we love others, but also as we become more and more like Christ. When we become Christians, so this is where the difference in approaching God on his side of holiness and approaching him a different way. When we become Christians, we confess that Jesus is our Lord. When we're baptized into Christ, we're made clean, right? Not because of our own righteousness, but because of Jesus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us not because of the things we had done, but because of his mercy. On our own merit, we're going to fall short. By trying to work things out on our own, we're going to not live up to who God is, because he is perfect in holiness. So we become righteous, not because we're righteous or have done enough good things, but because Jesus is righteous. The churchy or theological word for that is Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us through faith. So when we enter into the covenant relationship with Christ, his righteousness is applied to us. And what does that do for us? Look at verse 17. So that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. So we now have the confidence to face our Maker through Jesus. A few years ago, I was cleaning out a storage locker where we had something stored that belonged to my parents, and it had been a couple years, and their stuff had lived in a self-storage locker. And to be honest, I wasn't that worried about it. I kind of had put it out of my mind. It didn't matter to me because my sister was paying for it. You know, like she was paying the locker. Don't tell her I said that. But she and I talked a couple times, and I knew that it was up to me to get this cleaned out. So I knew that this was a task that needed to happen so we could close out the account. So I get a truck and I go over to the It's over here on this self-storage place right up here on Noose next to Wendy's. And I drove, put the code in the gate, drove over to the storage unit, put the key in the lock. Nothing. Wouldn't open. Now, I had had this fear when I've been thinking about this that, and as I drove over to the unit, that I didn't have the right keys. And like, here I am. I don't know where the keys are. I brought every set of keys that I thought might be the one to that lock. So it wasn't like I could go home and find the right keys. So I go over to the office of the facility up here, and I tell them that I lost the key and ask them, what should I do? And they were more than happy to give me this big set of gate bolt cutters, like giant bolt cutters. So I guess either this happens or they go and get in people's stuff all the time, which they probably do. Like if people don't pay their bill, they have to get in there. So they have these bolt cutters there. So I take the bolt cutters back to the unit. I cut through the lock and I roll up the door and I look, not my stuff. And for 10 seconds, at least 10 seconds, I was completely bumfuzzled. Like, I had no idea. Like, I was completely fooled. I was like, had they moved our stuff? Did my sister stop paying? You know, like, what is going on? Then it hit me. This is not my unit. The right place, wrong row. You know, like, I'm one row over. So our unit was one row over, and I had the right keys. I went over just to check. Yep, there it is. Bam, open that lock. That's my locker. But I had opened someone else's locker, and then my mind goes straight to, I've broken into somebody's locker. Like, that's breaking and entering. You know, like, the police, I heard sirens. I was getting a little nervous. I was ready to flee the state. I could see the headline, local preacher goes to jail for breaking into storage units. The ring is broken. You know, like, so I go back to the office. I tell the guy what happened. I ended up going and buying a really nice lock, actually, better than the one they had on there because I felt bad. I felt very guilty. And I tried to do what I could to make it right with the owner. I gave the keys to the storage facility guy and said, can you please call them and apologize for me? I have broken into theirs. Don't send the police. But that's a pretty good picture of the way God deals with us. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Like, I stood there literally bumfuzzled, powerless. Like, I didn't know what to do. I had literally broken into somebody's mess, you know. There was nothing that I felt like I could do to make that right. But Jesus, in our lives, makes it right for us. When we didn't have the power to do so for ourselves. So we need not fear judgment because Jesus has made things right for us with God. Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the power of love dispels our fear of judgment. That brings us to the final fear, one that I think many of us grew up with. It's not quite as prevalent in this culture, but in church culture, when I was growing up, the fear of punishment was always there. Look at verse 18. It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So there's this beautiful sense that in Christ, we don't have to live with the fear of punishment. Years ago, one of my cousins brought home a note from school that he needed to have signed by one of his parents. And I don't know if it was a grades thing or if it was a performance thing or if it was bad behavior thing. But instead of having his mom sign it, he decided to forge her signature. He's like 10 years old, maybe younger. And the next day, he takes it to school, turns it in, and later that day, my aunt gets a call from the school. Can you come down? We have an issue. So she drives down to the school, and apparently my cousin had done a pretty good job with the forgery, but not such a good job with spelling his mom's name. Like he misspelled her name. Like you would think that would be the first thing you would kind of work on is spelling. But, and as you can imagine, my aunt, his mom, was pretty mad about it. And she told him, we're going to talk about this when you get home. And then when he got home, she said, you're going to talk about this with your father when he gets home. Now, there's nothing worse than that fear of punishment that kind of just goes over like your life like a cloud. Go to your room. When your dad gets home, he's going to deal with you, right? And so when my uncle, his dad, came home, he was pretty upset. And here's what he did. He said, you're going to get a spanking sometime this week. So the fear of punishment is still like just hanging over them. Like, can you imagine? Like, I know I'm in trouble. I know I'm gonna be disciplined for this, and not now to get it over with. It's just hanging out there, right? So all week he had to wonder when that spanking was gonna happen, and eventually it did. And later that same week, my aunt said that she found in his dirty clothes every pair of underwear that he owned. Like in a stack, not like folded in a stack, but like he had put them all on, like one after the other, right? To get some padding back. To be honest, that is diabolically genius. Like that is genius level bad. Here's the thing. We don't need to live in fear of God's wrath. His judgment. We don't have to live in fear of punishment. Why? Because God's perfect love drives out fear. When we give our lives to Christ, we're made new. The guy who did all the bad stuff is gone. Like you're recreated as a new person spiritually. Romans 6 says it this way, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. Like literally, Romans 6 talks about this idea that when you become a Christian, you die, you are buried in baptism, and then you're raised as a new person. That old person who's guilty is in the grave, spiritually speaking. Never to be seen again. God does not dig that person back up, which incidentally, neither should you. God doesn't hold that against us anymore. We should have no fear because we're made new. How? In Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says it this way, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. No more fear of punishment. No need to pad our lives, so to speak, with all kinds of preparations. That work has been done. We can now approach God, not on his side of wrath and holiness, but what? On his side of love. Like, which is the better way to go? I think we know. Because when we approach God on his side of wrath, then there is judgment. Or his side of holiness, there is judgment. There is justice. God will be made complete in his holiness. He will deal with our sin. Or we can approach God on his side of love. On God's side of love is the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, who takes all of the bad stuff on him and appeases God's holiness, his side of judgment, his side of wrath and punishment is appeased by Jesus when he went to the cross. In a word, that's grace. In a word, that's mercy, getting something we don't deserve. We get Jesus. We get forgiveness. Jesus took on our sin. So no more fear of punishment. No more fear of having to be perfect. No more fear of whether or not I'm in Christ or not. God's love expressed through Jesus, it's enough. Stop living in fear. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and how you have loved us. Lord, I thank you so much for sending Jesus. That in him we can have the fullness of your glory because you loved us that much. Lord, that in him we can be made new, no longer tied up in our own sin, but forgiven, freed, so that we can approach you even in your holiness. So God, I thank you that Jesus came. And I thank you that in him we can have the fullness of a relationship with you. And God, help us to just own that and acknowledge that. That we don't need to approach you in fear, because your perfect love has cast out that fear. But we don't have to live in this world with fear, because we know the end of the story. And those promises are true because you are faithful. So God, thank you. No matter what happens here, our eternity is secure in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' most beautiful name.